Proverbs chapter 15 is where we left off. We're halfway through the book. If you think of your pastor and some of the leadership here, we're taking off for a conference. We do that a couple times a year, chance to sit and receive and take our licks. So we're planning on leaving here just as soon as this service is over. Pray for us. Safety, but more importantly, that we hear from the Lord and come back refreshed. That's important. Join me in verse 19 where we left off, if you don't mind. Proverbs 15:19 starts like this. The way of the slothful man is a hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. It's kind of cool research, but you know, in the days of the Bible, in the nation of Israel, all of the animal husbandmen, all the farmers that raised livestock, they didn't have, like we enjoy, fence posts and electric fencing and the perimeter that we put so much care and attention in. They didn't have that. They didn't have the resources, number one. The trees weren't available like that. No solar-powered electrical fences were on the market yet. And they would quite literally, which, think about that, it took some time, they would quite literally plant this particular thorn all around their property. And it would take years to really cultivate that and get it to a point where it was a legitimate predator perimeter fence. But when a hedge of thorns was complete and fully mature, this thing is several feet thick. Literally, a predator, a fox or a coyote, would not even attempt to make its way through this thing. It's very uncomfortable, very painful, and just absolute tangle after tangle, layer after layer of vines and thorns. Kind of interesting, right? And that's the way they would do it. They would plant this weed, thorny weed, and try to keep it on the perimeter of their property. The idea is an impossible barrier to fight and navigate through. That's the idea. An impossible barrier to fight and navigate through. What's really interesting that Solomon here is saying the way of the slothful man is like that. Because of neglect, because of just not attending to things that he should attend to, his life is impossible to navigate through. There's just a massive pile of thorns ahead of him. And if he wanted to go from point A to point B, it is quite literally, because of laziness and neglect, he's created an impossibility for himself. In the name of not working, at least today, maybe tomorrow, he's created more work for himself. That's the idea. We certainly can relate to that, right? Areas of life where we've neglected because cookies. We've just created all kinds of problems. And I think in my life personally, this definitely relates to vehicle maintenance. I admittedly am extremely lazy and ignorant when it comes to vehicle maintenance. I'm very thankful for people that can see past that and love me enough to say, you need help. And offer that. I'm very grateful for that. But I know in the 25 years I've been an adult, married adult, a lot of thorny hedges as far as vehicles are concerned in Aaron Dudley's life. Almost to the point where it becomes laughable, you know, driving along, it breaks down, and just keep talking. It freaks people out too. Just finish the sentence and then say, well, what do you think about that? And they're like, are we broken down? Yeah, it happens all the time. My wife's on her way with a gas can. Lisa, okay. You know, it's just a way of life. Trying to grow up, I promise, trying to grow. But I think that is definitely at least an example of a hedge of thorns. Just in the name of not being able to get to it and something else is more important, you create so much extra work for yourself. And that's true spiritually, too. You know that. That's true spiritually. The messes and the impossible navigation of life directly related to the neglect of God's word. Laziness, spiritually speaking. What a hedge of thorns, man, we create for ourselves, right? To be avoided, for sure. Great advice. But the way of the righteous, it's made plain. I think some of your newer translations literally say it's like a highway. Now, you can gain some ground fast on a highway, right? I have been traveling for a month. I cannot wait to just be home personally. I know a lot of the guys that have never been to a pastor's conference are extremely excited. I'm excited to hear God's word. I am not excited about going at all, even a little bit. I feel like, let's just stay home, eat Cheez-Its, and watch it on TV. That's just me. I don't want to travel. I don't want to leave. But being on a highway, man, you can gain some ground fast, man. It is amazing how much, you know, ground you can cover in a day. Well, a productive life, a way that is plain and obvious and productive, that is the life that belongs to a righteous man. Pretty awesome. It's simple, isn't it? To live righteously is synonymous with living plain and simple. Yeah, but it's a fruitful life. It's a productive life. Look at this in verse 20. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish man, my English Bible, despises his mother. It actually more seems in the original language like creates despise in the mother. Okay? Here's the deal. It is amazing. I'm speaking to all you parents in the room. Is it not amazing? And we did not understand this in the beginning, the influence that our children have on our mental and emotional state. Is that not an amazing thing? I never expected that to have kids and to watch kids grow and to feed them and to be a dad. I never realized that their spiritual state, whether it's good or bad, or their mental state, whether that's good or bad, I never realized the grip emotionally that kids would have on me. It's profound, actually. And this is suggesting that a wise son, that's a son that's listened to dad, he's made good decisions. It is amazing the joy and the gladness that brings to your heart, right? You want to, like, draw everybody's attention. Like, he listened. You know, and it's just an amazing thing, right? As a parent, you get it. And then the opposite is true, right? The foolish, just, man, what a burden you carry. What a burden you carry when your sons are not doing what they've been taught to do. And you know what that's like too, right? Just the emotional difficulty and the anxiety and the worry and that, all of that, we never knew that it had such a profound effect, love, that is. But Solomon seems to be tuned into that. Solomon's from a big home. He's got a lot of brothers and sisters, as you know. David, Bathsheba would be his mom. He has seen the performance of children and how it affects mom and dad. He has seen that up close and personal. And it's a profound thing. Remember that, young people. Based on how you're doing today, you have a huge bearing on mom and dad, how they function, how they think clearly. It's true. I know some moms in the room. I know you well. I know you didn't sleep for years. You didn't really sleep for years until that son or that daughter of yours finally surrendered, got things right. Maybe some moms in this room, you still aren't sleeping. You're still hopeful. Wives in the room, husbands in the room, it's an amazing thing, the effect that other people's lives have on us. Well, there's a proverb that suggests that. Look at verse 21. Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom. It's not supposed to be funny. I don't know why I'm laughing, but I guess I have a movie in my head. But a man of understanding walks uprightly. Folly, you guys remember, you've been here through the book of Proverbs. Folly is the result of foolish decisions, right? A life of foolish decisions results in folly everywhere. Just broken glass and bone fragments and lawsuits and crash and burn. Well, to the person that just doesn't understand the gravity of life, just doesn't understand life is not a game. This is important. I'm affecting people's lives with my decisions. It's a big joke. The lawsuits, the jail time. I mean, there's literally guys that walk out of prison with a sneer. Out of here. Everything's a big joke. It brings them joy. That is a lack of understanding. When we look at the consequences of our sin and it's a matter of humor and makes us feel good, at least physically, that just models an extreme lack of understanding. It's not so funny from God's perspective. It's not so funny from our perspective that have been enlightened and our eyes are open, because we don't just think about the incident. We think about all that incident affected generations to come in some cases. But a man of understanding, a man who sees life from the big picture is the idea. He's not just in that tunnel vision here and now mode, but a man with understanding, he walks uprightly. He wants to avoid all that folly in his life, wants to avoid it if possible. Verse 22, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they're established. That's an awesome verse. Counsel, I would suggest that every single person in this room, at some point in your life, you need counsel. For some reason, that word, probably because we've created professions that surround counseling at this point, we're like, that word brings this weird negative tone to it. Like to say, I'm going to counseling is like some kind of admission of weakness or defeat or, you know, you're inept in life. But the truth is, guys, as you study God's word, you will actually discover that to seek counsel and to receive counsel is expected. It's absolutely expected for all of us. There's going to be a time in your life where it is the will of God that you seek counsel in your decisions. And I think maybe the independent American pride that we have in this culture, I think we avoid counsel because I'm going to figure it out. And there's some kind of strange pride that motivates that. But without good counsel, without getting and collecting advice along the way, a lot of our purposes, our goals, our plans, they just fall on their face. They don't go anywhere. Now, I'd like to also suggest something, if you don't mind. I'm not going to meddle, I promise. I don't do that. But getting counsel after the fact isn't the same thing. As a pastor, sometimes I observe that approach. And I think that's more to appease an afflicted conscience. Once you sense this ain't going good, then you get counsel. But the ball's already rolling down the road. Do you know what I mean? I hope I'm not offending anybody, but at the same time, it's not the same thing. There's times in my life where I've already made up my mind, I've already headed down the road, and then this road took a left, and I was so sure it was going to take a right, and then we start getting counsel so that we can say, I got counsel. Yeah, 14 miles down a 15-mile road, you got counsel. That's not the same thing. Okay, that's not the same thing. And I think that's important that we understand that. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, man. Plans fail is the idea. But with a multitude of counselors, they are established. Man, do you have people in that fancy phone of yours that are on speed dial as it pertains to certain areas of life? And I think it's very, very wise to have more than one counselor in your life. If you only have that one guy that you always get, no, I don't trust anybody but Pastor Aaron or Pastor Ken or Pastor so-and-so. It's the only person that's unwise, because in that situation, you have one person's perspective. That's it. It's very wise to get counselors in our life and to pick people's brains, people that are trustworthy and have a handle on God's word. Your counselors matter. Don't just go to some counselor because they have a shingle on their wall. That's not wise. It's not. Spend some time, get to know, have some people in your life. But man, where there is a group of people with advice and perspective, man, there's just success. There absolutely is a success in those situations. Well, verse 23, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. Love this verse. When you can figure out the right answer, or when the right path to take or the right thing to do comes out of your mouth, and everyone that hears it knows that's the right thing to do, there is an amazing joy that comes from that. When everyone's confused or worried and not quite sure how to approach, and then all of a sudden that word from the Lord just exits the lips of one of your brothers or sisters, and everyone's jaw drops, the mic drops, and you're like, that's it. And everyone's high-fiving, and that's an amazing thing, right? And this is being described. But I love the second half of this. A word spoken in due season how good it is. Now, this is important. If you want to be an influential Christian, if you want to disciple people, if you want people to seek you out for counsel, here's something that we got to get down. First of all, the words that we share, they must be truth. They must be God's word. Opinions don't really matter in crisis situation. You've learned that, right? God's word is what people long and need. They hunger for. But it's not just the truth. It's not just knowing what to say. Have you discovered that in your journey? Timing is everything. I can deliver a perfectly well-intended, true message at the horriblest timing, and it's just not received. In fact, it's considered offensive and a curse. I think you've experienced this. A word in due season, that means just when it was supposed to land, it landed, and oh my goodness, it's just a beautiful thing. Now, my brother John and I, and there's a few of you that know it, we have a friend, you know, Johnny Red in the front here, you know, Eric, certainly. We have a friend. His name's Eric Clark. He is a behind-the-scenes cat, man. He'd be so upset if I mentioned his name in public. He's that guy. When I think about Eric Clark and the 20 years of fellowship and ministry and spending time with him, he is that guy, man, where there's a bunch of tension and confusion and debating and, you know, most of his life spent with the Dudley boys, so there's a lot of tension and debating. It's amazing how over and over and over again, that good friend of mine, some of you know him well, he just delivers that word, boom, at the most appropriate time, settles the argument. Everyone feels silly that they didn't think of it before that. And I'm telling you, 100 times that guy has been that man in my life where he just said, well, yeah, but have you considered this? No, but I wouldn't be here if I had considered that. Genius. And I have that kind of relationship with Eric. But man, that's such a desirable quality, brothers and sisters. So remember that. It's not always what to say. It's when to say it, man. That takes maturity. It takes some sensitivity. It takes saying things at the wrong time, and whoa, that didn't go well at all. It takes a few of those to create the sensitivity enough and the humility enough to realize, no, timing really does matter. But just pray about that, okay? But a word in due season, how sweet it is. Awesome proverb. Verse 24, the way of life is above to the wise that he may depart from hell beneath. The way of life, moral absolutes, truth. We understand the source of all of that is literally the throne of God. We don't look on the horizontal. Ultimately, when it comes to the way of life, what I'm suggesting is ultimately our counselor, in an ultimate sense, is the one who dwells in the heavens, right? To the wise, that's where we're going to go for ultimate counsel and truth and direction. And that's a good thing because in doing that, we are going to avoid hell beneath. There's your contrast. It says, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. Don't you love God for that very reason? Don't you love the heart of God? The house of the proud, it seems so stable and so concrete. It seems that the well-established and the arrogant seems like they're always going to be a fixture. But isn't it interesting? God says, you know, the proud in this world, the financially secure, protected, proud of this world, you know, they are living literally on borrowed time. Borrowed time. God's going to destroy the house of the proud wherever and whenever that takes place. But I love this. His heart is for the widow, the vulnerable of this life. God's heart is towards those that nothing in their life looks secure at all. Maybe in this life they go without. Maybe in this life they experience some affliction. But do you hear what that says? He will establish the border of the widow. I just absolutely love the heart of God. He sees so different than we do. And he sees the little trailer with a widow who cries herself to sleep. There's very few people that can help. There's very few people that even care to learn her situation. Truth, we can't be bothered because we're establishing our concrete, secure homes, right? And God says, that is a limited time offer right there. But the house of the widow, it'll be established forever. The kingdom age, man, when our Lord Jesus rules and reigns, there'll be little orphans and widows running around with bling everywhere, just rejoicing in the goodness of God and his vindication. Isn't that awesome to think about? Ain't God so different than you and me? The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. That's right. God knows the thoughts of the wicked. Before they even say it, before they even dare to say the perversion that's rattling around in their brain, God is absolutely in on even the thoughts. And it sickens him, the thoughts of the wicked. It's the thoughts of the wicked that caused him to flood the earth. You might remember that in Genesis chapters, 7, 8, 9, the flood chapters. Literally, it was the thoughts of the wicked were only evil continually. It was the thoughts that God was observing from heaven that ultimately caused him to say, I gotta flush this whole thing and start fresh. That's interesting how keen God is to our thoughts. Well, words are articulated thoughts, right? Words are literally taking the thoughts in our head and putting speech to them. So it's a step further, okay? That's the idea. But from a pure heart, drawing from a pure well, our thoughts, we speak. And that's actually a great pleasure to the Lord. Pretty amazing. He that is greedy of gain troubles his own house. But he that hates gifts or bribes shall live. Addressing a motive, common motive, greed. It's obviously addressing very specifically the head of the home, the leader of the home. It's a good reminder. Where I'm at as far as motives, where I'm at as far as pursuits, it directly affects my house. It directly affects my wife and my kids. That's what the scriptures are teaching. And someone who is greedy for gain, they are literally bringing trouble, unforeseen trouble, to their own home. Wow. Now, working hard is no problem with that. No problem with working hard. No problem with being diligent. I think that honors the Lord. A man that won't work shouldn't eat. I mean, there's certainly a lot that the scripture says about working hard. But there's a big difference between working hard and being greedy for gain. Just that lust for more, it's never enough. That guy is going to bring such trouble to his home. First of all, in order to pursue gain like that, you're neglecting those that are in your home. There's one of the trouble, some of the trouble that's going to result. Not only that, you're modeling something to those kids that are watching you. This is what life is about, man. Pursue the dollar. Get everything. Squeeze. Cut throats. Slash arms. Make sure in the end it all crashes and burns, but you're standing there high and dry. What we're modeling will create significant trouble, of course. But you may have heard, a couple of Wednesdays ago, I taught something called corporate responsibility. It's a teaching I was doing or study I was doing. I tried to share it a little bit. It's just this, that there is trouble that we have created that we have to own. And this is one of those indicators. Once again, Solomon believed in that. Solomon is saying the guy who makes these choices, he's creating trouble for his entire household. Once again, nothing we do affects only us. That's the truth. But then it goes on to talk about him that hates gifts. That's not like Christmas presents. Bah, humbug. That's not what I would like to say. That. Yeah, here's my verse. Get that Christmas out of my living room. No. I might feel that way, but it's not. There's no verse for that to back it up. It's he that hates bribes. This is the guy that just wants to earn an honest living. I don't want to be flattered. I don't want carrots dangled in order for me. I just want to work and have a paycheck, and don't manipulate me with goodies and stuff. The guy that hates bribes, that's a path of life. That guy's going to live, and so will his household, by the way. Interesting. Verse 28, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Now, this is another verse suggesting a similar thing than we already mentioned. Again, the heart of the righteous isn't just concerned about what to answer, but how to answer it. Presentation. All right, he studies to answer. I'm not just going to blurt out an answer. I'm not just going to go on the war path of the attack. I want to stop and think about how I can communicate this the most effective way. I would suggest that it's impulsive speeches that conjure up in our mind in 35 seconds or less. Those are the worst speeches ever spoken. Would you agree with that? But the speeches that are brought into the office with a few resources and some careful thought, ooh, I probably should, and maybe an editor or two, your counselors, you know, those are some good speeches. You agree? And see, the righteous man is concerned about how he answers, how he responds to situations in life. I do care about that. And a no-care attitude would be, you know, synonymous with unrighteousness. I don't care. You should, as a righteous man or a righteous gal. You should care about how we are received. It's important. So the heart of the righteous studies to answer, but the mouth of the wicked just pours out evil things. It's like somebody turned a faucet on and just, you can't believe the filth falling out of that face. You ever talk to that guy? Where you're like, I cannot believe what's falling out of that guy's face. Well, the Lord's far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Please don't be upset with me, but I have a Grover Near Far movie playing in my mind right there. You guys remember Grover Near Far? Remember that? Well, you want to be wicked, and you can expect God to be far from you. You want the Lord near, be in communion with him relationally. He hears the prayer of the righteous, and even those prayers that are soft and spoken quietly or in our own hearts, he's there listening. It's an awesome proverb. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones fat. I love the old English. It's what I need, some fat bones. Maybe not. But what does it mean, the light of the eyes rejoices the heart? You know exactly what it means, right? If you are in a room and somebody comes into the room and they're, at the back of the room, for example, and you just see their face as they start to approach you and they have that good news look on their face. Instantly, you're like, oh, it's good news. I can't wait to hear this. You can't hide it is the idea. And there's a countenance that communicates so much. In fact, I've said this before. It's amazing what you can communicate with your eyes, right? Another thing that I think we should grow and learn to be sensitive with as we interact with people, realize if we're not speaking to each other, we're looking at each other. There's a lot you can say with your eyes, and by the way, there's a lot that can be misunderstood by our eyes. I think it's something that we should be sensitive of. But when somebody's speaking to you and you're like, I mean, that said something. You might not have said it. I didn't mean anything by that. Yeah, you did. But this is a suggestion where you see somebody and you're like, oh, it could go one of two ways. And you finally see him after they come out of the doctors and they're like, they haven't said anything yet. You're like, yes, that's got to be a good thing. That's the idea, okay? And then when a good report finally hits your ears, there's just health. There's health behind all of that. You've been there. You've been there. You've seen that face. You've seen that look. You've been relieved to hear the good news. Verse 31, the ear that hears the reproof of life abides among the wise. Now, I got to say that hearing doesn't mean you heard the noise of it, but you listened is the idea. The ear that listened to reproof, the reproof of life, that is a person who's going to hang out with wise people his whole life or her whole life. Are we teachable? Are we students? Are we listening for correction? Are we leaned in, wanting advice and counsel? That's the idea. If that's you, then your friends are wise. It's a guarantee. You've surrounded yourself with people that are going to feed this desire. That's absolutely how it works. In verse 32, it says, he that refuses instruction, he despises his own soul. But he that hears reproof gets understanding. to reject or to think that there's nothing you can learn or to be easily offended when someone says, actually, that situation, you are damaging your own life more than anybody. The person who's given you that instruction, when you blow up, say, ah, nah, no skin off their teeth, okay, fine. Then experience the crash and burn. Call me, and you will. But you haven't done anything to them. You're hurting yourself, or I'm hurting myself when I refuse instruction or correction or, in this case, reproof. I'm my own worst enemy in that situation. I love that. You know, the Lord will give me opportunities to eat humble pie. He's faithful. There's a fellow that came up to me last Sunday. Humble as humble can get. Good guy. Been here for a long time. That's enough of that. Came up to me and said, hey, I just want to tell you, it's grievous, not grievous. And he's like, tap me on the shoulder. I'm like, thank you. Thank you. The next time I teach that, I'm going to sound smarter. But isn't that a good guy? And he's like, yeah, no problem. Thanks for the Bible study. But that's just a good guy. But I could easily be, I am the pastor, and some nations pronounce it that way. I've heard grievous. My grandfather said grievous. I'm trying to honor tradition. You know how we get, right? Instantly defending something that was wrong, mispronounced. It's silly, guys. Sometimes we get that way. It's just better when you've been put in your place to sit down and say, could I have another piece, sir? It really is. It goes a long way. And I think it does something to ensure long-term credibility and respect. That's huge. But yeah, we're all in need of learning. And anyway, you get the point. Don't refuse it. Don't despise it. You're only hurting yourself. Verse 33 says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Before honor is humility. I want that. I'm not going to lie. I want honor among my sons. I want honor as far as a role here in our society. And I think I mean that purely. I want to be honorable is what I'm suggesting. I want to bring glory and proper attention to the Lord that I love. I want honor in that sense. That's impossible without humility. Did you know that? Without doing life, admitting weaknesses, admitting failures, being teachable, being correctable, maintaining that student heart, it's so not an honorable way to live life. I'm really thankful for God's word. And, you know, I went a little backwards on this one, but the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. Because we fear him, we must admit, man, God is to be feared, and he's so smart, and I'm so not. I need all the instruction I can get because I want to honor God. I want to please God with my life. It just creates such a hunger for truth and instruction. I think it's supposed to work that way. That's it. That's Proverbs chapter 15. Bunch of random truths, but at the same time, I think the theme in this section, at least, was addressing the heart very directly, the motives of the heart. The study of the book of Proverbs is only as good, I believe, as you taking what you heard and thinking about it further, talking about it around your dinner table as you eat lunch with your family. The Lord always blesses that. So don't just close your brains, but take some of these things and make it the discussion on the way home or whatever the case may be. And watch and see how God will develop that more and more in your home. It's an awesome thing. Pray with us, church. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness and grace. And as we go out of here, Lord, with one more opportunity just to sing to you, Lord, I'm asking that you'd be honored by our hearts, Lord. We just studied several verses that says you are in tune with what's going on in our thought life, in our hearts, our motives. Lord, so as we live for you, as we sing this song, Lord, even that, I pray it's not out of routine or obligation, but Lord, we would be genuine people, genuine faith, teachable, humble, just like you intended, Lord, just like you modeled for us. We love you, Lord, and thank you so much for this group of people willing to come and listen to a Bible study. Thank you for them. Bless them for it, Lord. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.